hope that we can encourage one another this morning. I mentioned at the end of class that we were going to be looking at courage this morning, and Xander said, well, on the SHR it says boldness. Well, there is, I guess, a little bit of difference between courage and boldness, but they go hand in hand so many times. It's hard to be bold without courage. You don't often see people who are considered to be very shy and very bold at the same time. You don't see people who are cowardly and courageous at the same time. You don't see people who are shy being real courageous too often. And you don't see people who are cowardly being real bold often. In fact, one of the things that we can learn when it comes to the area of courage, the King James says the fearful in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Other translations, some New King James, for example, says the cowardly. And that's in the list of people who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. So courage is not only something good for us to have, but its opposite, cowardice or being cowardly, is actually a sinful trait that can destroy our soul. And we don't often think about it that way, do we? We don't think about courage and boldness being necessary for our salvation. Someone who is too fearful to repent of sin, too fearful to come forward and confess Christ, too fearful to be baptized, too fearful to stand for what is right, will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. I always thought that was an odd, you see in there, there's murderers and there's idolaters and all these things in that list and liars. And you think, well, fearful? But we're all fearful. Well, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the overcoming that fear to do what is necessary regardless of the fear involved. I dare say, on the night that he was betrayed and was going to have to face the cross, there was some apprehension and fear in Christ. We know that there was some stress beyond belief in that. The fact that he was sweating drops of blood lets us know that he was agonizing over what was about to happen. The anticipation, the anxiousness of the events that were about to take place drove him to the point where his blood vessels were literally bursting and he was bleeding out of his pores instead of sweat. It was blood drops. So certainly, facing death would be a fearful thing. And there are a lot of times in our life where we're going to have to face fear. We're going to have to look it in the eye and see it for the monster that it is and be courageous and do what's right anyway. Proverbs 28 and verse 1, as we look at the courage to stand. Sometimes standing is all we're able to do. Sometimes we're not even able to walk. We just stand. Stand our ground. Not allow ourselves to be pushed back. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There is something about having the conviction that we're right, that we're doing what's right, that the cause that we're fighting for is a righteous cause that should embolden us. It should give us courage. Sometimes we see Christians who are not very courageous. They won't stand for anything. And we have to ask, if we won't stand, if we won't be courageous, then is it because we don't really believe what we say we believe? He says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Now, I know we talked about before, that in the Proverbs, it doesn't mean that every single person is like this. I've certainly seen wicked people who wouldn't flee. And I've seen righteous people who were frightened by difficult situations. And all of us can be frightened. And sometimes all of us shy away from expressing the boldness that we should. Even Paul, we think about someone who was bold. Even Paul, as bold as he was, he asked several times for churches that he was writing to pray for him, that he would have the boldness that he needed, that he ought to have. Boldness does not come naturally to us. Courage does not come naturally to us as human beings. It is like a muscle that can be strengthened. We can be encouraged, and our courage can grow. Remember the old movie, The Wizard of Oz and the Cowardly Lion? Well, by the end of it, he had gained quite a bit of courage. He still was nervous and all, but he was courageous. He did what he had to do when the time called for it. He wasn't really cowardly by the end of that movie. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Joshua is encouraged by God after the death of Moses. You want to talk about a time when courage is needed? About when the leader of the nation has just died, and you're the one that's going to take his place. He needed some courage, and so God encouraged him. He said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." In verse 5, it's interesting to say, to notice, he says, "I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you nor forsake you." Well, that in and of itself, knowing there's somebody standing there with you, can give you quite a bit of courage. Let's look quickly through some of these things. We need courage and boldness to stand at various different times and circumstances in our life. First of all, we need courage and boldness to stand for righteousness. In 2 Chronicles 15, in verses 7 through 8, Asa is king of Judah at this time. And we read there, he's being spoken to, and it says, "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. You think about that for a minute. He was the king. Now, you know, that's hard for us to imagine. We have a president who, you know, after 4 years, if he hasn't done like enough people want him to, he gets voted out, right? And even at the most, he'll have 8 years, and then there'll be a new president. And even while he's president, he's limited by, at least supposed to be limited by the Constitution, and the Congress makes laws, and the judicial branch, and it's supposed to limit his power. But imagine being the king, where whatever you said was the law of the land. And yet, here is the king, and he's afraid. He's nervous. He won't get rid of the idols out of the land. And so a prophet named Oded comes and prophesies to him. And God speaks to him and tells him to be strong and not be weak, and tells him your work is going to be rewarded. And then he had the courage to act. And he got rid of those idols out of the land. We've got to stand for what is right, stand for righteousness. There are two stories that are told. One of Brother Lemons, an old-time gospel preacher who preached up near Mammoth Springs, Arkansas. He was holding a meeting, and a woman came up to him and told him that if he came back again, she was going to be at the creek with a gun, and she was going to shoot him. Well, his family, of course, was very nervous then about him going back to that meeting. But he got on his horse, and he went. He rode up there, and sure enough, when he got to the creek, there she was. And sure enough, she had the gun right there in her lap. He rode up to the creek. He rode into the creek. He rode out of the creek, right past her, and went to preach. He never stopped, and she never shot him. You know, some people are a lot of talk. Now, today, there may be some folks that would shoot. But are we going to be cowardly, or are we going to be courageous? We come upon a time in our society where the church of our Lord faces challenges that it has never faced in this country before. We face opposition from groups of people who are violently opposed to God. There are Islamic extremists. There are homosexual extremists. There are all of these groups, even atheist extremists. They're against God. There are those who will use the law against us at some point, most likely. There are those who will eventually, probably some will use violence against the church. It happens in other places around the world. We're not immune to it here. I mean, we have been up to this point. But we see this wasn't recently. This was a long time ago. There were people threatening the church. Now, in this case, there's a good chance that this was just some person from some other denomination that didn't want him preaching the gospel. Another story is told from the St. Louis area. A man's wife came forward and wanted to be baptized, and the woman's husband told this particular brother, Sterl Watson, that if he baptized her, he was going to be there with the gun and shoot him. Well, he went, and sure enough, there was the man with the gun. He walked down into the water with her and baptized her. And interestingly, not only did that man not shoot, 2 weeks later, he himself was baptized. Notice what the Bible said there in 2 Corinthians 15, verses 7 and 8. Be strong, for your work shall be rewarded. If we'll stand up for what's right and be courageous, even under difficult circumstances, God will reward us. Now, sometimes that reward may come, as in this case where the man who was making the threats wound up becoming a Christian. Sometimes it may not come in this life. Sometimes our reward may not come until we reach heaven's shore. But we will be rewarded. Second thing we want to notice is that we need the courage and boldness to stand against sin. Not only for what is right. Not only to not back down from what is right, but to stand against sin. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. During Adolf Hitler's reign in Germany, there was a Jewish rabbi named Joachim Prinz. He served the Jewish community there, and he learned many things. And he said, The most important thing I learned under those tragic circumstances is that bigotry and hatred are not the most urgent problems. Really? The most urgent, the most disgraceful, the most shameful, and the most tragic problem is silence. Many years before, Edmund Burke echoed the same sentiments when he warned, All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. listening to someone talking about this kind of thing, and they mentioned that, you know, the vast majority of the German people were peaceful. They didn't harm anyone specifically. They didn't throw any of the Jews in the concentration camps. What they did do was nothing. And because of that, they were irrelevant. Satan is perfectly happy for us to sit in church every Sunday, for us to read our Bible all every day, for us to pray to God, as long as we do nothing. Even the wording sometimes in our society is beginning to reflect this idea and try to push this direction. The Bill of Rights talks about the free exercise of religion. But more recently, in the past year or so, you're starting to hear, and if you'll listen, you'll hear people occasionally when this subject comes up, they'll say, well, in the United States we have the freedom of worship. No, that's not right. We do have the freedom of worship. But more than that, we have the freedom to exercise or practice our religion. Our religion is not confined to worshiping God on Sunday. Our religion is to live each and every day as a Christian. Satan's perfectly happy as long as we'll be silent and not act and not do anything against sin. He's perfectly happy to let us alone. But you know, even when we're looking at being courageous to stand against sin, sometimes that's even against authority. Hey, Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. What did the king say? The king said, hey, you know what? All the baby boys of Israel are supposed to be thrown in the river and drowned. They were not afraid of his command. They hid their son from him. Did they break the law? Yeah. You bet they did. Will there come a time when we may have to break a law in order to be obedient to God? There may. There has in other places. And we need the courage to do that. Even if in order to stand against evil, we're having to stand against the authority. No, we never stand against God's authority because it's never evil. But sometimes man's authority is contrary to God. And we have to stand against that and do what is right anyway. Just as Moses' parents did. And then we notice we need courage and boldness to stand with others. With others who are doing what's right. This goes back a little bit to the silence thing that we mentioned just a little bit ago. We've got to be on their side. And we may not agree with everything that a particular person does, but when they're doing what is right, we need to support them and encourage them to keep doing what's right. Numbers chapter 14 and verses 6 through 9. This is a story after the children of Israel had gone over, the 12 spies had gone and spied out the land. And they came back and they brought the evil report. And Caleb had stood up and said, we can do this. Well, look at Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now what's interesting here, I want us to really focus on, is this happens after Caleb had already stood up and spoken. Caleb said, hey, let's do it. We can go do it. He was the only one that spoke up of the 12 at that point. But Joshua stood up with Caleb the second time. Caleb spoke out by himself the first time. How hard must that have been? But then Joshua stood with him. Sometimes we need to stand with others when they're saying or doing what's right. We need to stand up for them. We need to speak up for them. We need to let it be known where we stand and that we're standing with the right and with others who are doing right. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 14 through 15, we see that when we stand with others who are doing right, it can encourage them to continue to stand in their fight for what is right. Verse 14, he says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Do you know what one of the lowest points in Paul's life was? He talks about it. Oddly enough, it wasn't when he was shipwrecked. It wasn't when he was bitten by a serpent. It wasn't even when he was beaten and left by dead by people. The low point in his life was, he said, at my first trial, no man stood with me. No one? There wasn't another Christian to go and stand with Paul at his trial? Even just, you know, even though they couldn't have maybe done anything to defend him against the charges, but just to be there for moral support, there was no one. He asked God to forgive them for that. You know, Jesus went through much the same thing with his trial. All of the disciples scattered when they came and arrested him. We need to understand, standing with others is so important. That's one of those things that would have made a difference there in Nazi Germany. What if everyone had stood up at the beginning and said, now wait a minute, you can't kill these people for no reason? There was a much larger group of people that could have stopped it, but they didn't stand up. They didn't stand with the others who were innocent at that time. And we need the courage and boldness to stand in the minority. You know, peer pressure is a big deal. You know, we don't want to hurt our friends' feelings. We don't want to be separated from other people. We like to be on the right side of the polls, you know, when it's taken. We don't want to be in the small group many times. We want to be like everybody else. We want to fit in. But sometimes even when we're in the minority, if it's the right thing to do, we have to stand. And Caleb, we mentioned earlier, is an example of that. Numbers 13 and verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We've got to stand. You know, here were all these other voices speaking the negative things. Caleb stood up and said, let's do it. He was one of 12 at that point speaking up. He was in the minority. When Joshua stood up with him, then it was 2 against 10. But more than that, the entire crowd of people was against them. It was 2 against 600,000. Those are overwhelming odds. Everybody said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Okay, well, yeah, you know, y'all got us outvoted. We'll go along with you. No, that's not what Joshua and Caleb did. And because of that, remember we said you'll get a reward? They got the reward. Because of their courage, because of their boldness, they got to go into the promised land. And none of those other 600,000 people did. And I'm rounding when I say 600,000. There was more than that. It was a few thousand more than that. But they went into the promised land. They got the reward. If all we're seeking is the praise of men, that's the only reward we'll get. That's what Jesus said. But if we want to get a reward from our Heavenly Father, we've got to stand for what is right in His sight. Did you hear about the frogs? that fell into a pit. They were hopping along, and a group of them, and a couple of them fell into a pit. It was a pretty deep pit for a little frog, and they tried jumping a few times, and it was really high. They couldn't jump out of there. And the other frogs started croaking at them, "You can't get out, give up, you're dead, don't worry about it, just, you know, you're stuck there, just stay there." Well, one frog quit. The other frog just kept jumping harder and harder and harder and harder, and finally that second frog did jump out. The other frog said, "Hey, we told you you couldn't even do it. Why'd you keep trying?" The frog explained he was deaf. He didn't hear what they were saying. He thought they were encouraging him. You know, I've heard some people say that when people who are, I guess you might say famous, people who are on the radio or different things like that, on TV and things, and sometimes, of course, people send them hate mail. People who are authors or things like that, people will send them hate mail. And they said, "You know, I love that hate mail. It just encourages me to, I know I'm doing what's right if they hate me that much." Well, that's one way to look at it. But this frog, he thought they were encouraging, so he just tried all the harder. You know, Satan's going to try to stop us, and he's going to use other people to do it. He's going to use other people to try to discourage us. He's going to have us. Well, look at the odds. The odds are against you. You can't win. We've got to have courage anyway. We have to have courage to stand in spite of suffering and even to the point of death. You know, courage, how we live will determine how we die. And, of course, where we go after we die. But the person who has lived a life of courage before God will be able to face even death and suffering. And there's lots of suffering. There's emotional suffering and physical suffering that we face. You know, even physical suffering, it takes courage when you're hurting physically to get up and go and do what you have to do anyway. That's a courageous thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, this section is one of my favorite sections in all of Scripture, I think. He says, "And what more shall I say?" The Hebrew writer has already told lots of stories of great faith. We mentioned Moses being hid by his parents earlier. He's told all these great stories, but now he says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire." That sounds like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in there, doesn't it? "Escaped the edge of the sword." I wonder who that was. I guess that some of those battles with David, and Jephthah, and Samson, and Barak, and Gideon, all these things they did. "Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Well, you know, this, whoa! Look what we can do with faith and courage. But then it takes an interesting turn. In verse 35, he says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." Remember the prophets doing that. "And others," listen to this, "others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." You know, we love to tell the story of David and Goliath and how little David went out there with that slingshot and he killed that giant and victory. But what about the stories where they faced torture and refused to be delivered from it? What about the ones where they were sawn in half or stoned to death? We don't like those stories nearly as much. They don't have the happy ending, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown in the furnace of fire and they come out without any smoke smell on them. You know, But some of those others don't have the happy ending like that. But they do. Notice what he said. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Courage means knowing that ultimately it's heaven that matters. And that's all that matters. No matter what we do here on this earth, if we don't make it to heaven, we failed. And no matter what horrible things may happen to us here on this earth, as long as we can make it to heaven, it's worth it all. That courage in the face of even certain death. Leonidas, king of Spartan, was prepared to make a stand with his Greek troops against the Persian army in 480 B.C. They made a movie about this called The 300, I guess. I've never seen it, but and there have been some documentaries about it. I did see one of the documentaries about this. A Persian envoy arrived and he urged Leonidas the futility of trying to resist the advance of a huge Persian army. Some have suggested that it was hundreds of thousands, if not a million strong. It was a huge army. Leonidas with his 300 troops. They said, in fact, the envoy said to him, "Our archers are so numerous that the flight of their arrows will darken the sun." And Leonidas said, "Well, that's even better then. We'll fight in the shade." Now, I know some of that was just a little bit of boasting, but you know that he backed it up with courage. They fought to the last man. You know, sometimes, even to the point of death, we must be courageous and faithful and bold. Revelation 2:10 says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And then we've got to be courageous and bold at God's throne in prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we need to come before Him boldly. Not arrogantly, but not sniveling either. We come boldly. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Sometimes we have this, "Well, I don't want to bother God. You know, He's busy and He's got a lot going on, and I don't want to bother Him with my petty little things." We need to come to Him boldly. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope, but he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." What are we asking God for? You know, we asking Him for little petty things, or are we asking Him boldly for big things? Are we really asking God in prayer the things that we should be? Or are we too shy, too cowardly in our prayers? We need to be bold in prayer. And then we need to have the courage and boldness to stand before God in judgment. We will stand before God in judgment, but how we stand before Him will have a lot to do with how we've lived in this life. Luke 21 and verses 36 says, "Watch," this is Jesus speaking, He says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Romans 14:10 says, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Our love And our life in Christ's service should give us the boldness to stand before Him. Courage isn't easy. That's why it's so special, because it's so rare. But we as God's people need to be the ones who are courageous. I think about this story. I don't know who told this story. But he says, I was walking down a dimly lit street late one night. I heard the muffled screams coming from behind a clump of bushes. I slowed down to listen and panicked when I realized that what I was hearing was the unmistakable sounds of a struggle. Heavy grunting, frantic scuffling, the tearing of fabric. Only yards from where I stood, a woman was being attacked. Should I get involved? I was frightened for my own safety. I cursed myself for deciding to take this new route home tonight. What if I became another statistic? Shouldn't I just run to the nearest phone and call the police? I guess this was before cell phones. Although it seemed an eternity, the deliberation in my head took only seconds. But already the girl's cries were growing weaker. I knew I had to act fast. How could I walk away from this? No, I finally resolved. I could not turn my back on the fate of this unknown woman, even if it meant risking my own life. I'm not a brave man. I'm not athletic. I don't know where I found the moral courage and physical strength. But once I had finally resolved to help the girl, I became transformed. I ran behind the bushes and pulled the assailant off the woman. Grappling, we fell to the ground, where we wrestled for a few moments until the attacker jumped up and escaped. Panting hard, I scrambled upright and approached the girl, who was crouched behind a tree, sobbing in the darkness. I could barely see her outline, but I could certainly sense her trembling shock. Not wanting to frighten her further, I spoke from a distance. "It's okay," I said soothingly. "The man ran away. You're safe now." There was a long pause, and then I heard the words, uttered in wonder and amazement. "Dad, is that you?" From behind the tree stepped my youngest daughter. What if he'd walked away? What if he'd said, "It's not my business, it's not my concern"? If he'd have known it was his daughter from the beginning, he probably never would have even questioned what he would do. But he didn't know who it was. As touching as that story is, I have to realize there is something much more valuable than even a precious young life at stake. If we will not act courageously and stand for God and stand with God and stand against sin and stand with others, it won't be our life we lose. It will be our soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, perhaps you haven't been as courageous and bold as you should be. I dare say all of us could say we haven't been as courageous as we should be, but perhaps you've allowed cowardice to overcome you to back down, to step back, to fall away from what God wanted you to do. You need to stand strongly again. Reinforce your footing. Don't slip. Don't fall. Stand. And do it courageously. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.